Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton, the official podcast of Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, in the heart of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Burton is the lead pastor. We're glad you're here.
I'd like to invite everybody to join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer. All right. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the kingdom, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. Last week, obviously, as most of you know, especially out there online, I was not here. We had our lovely intern Brian over here filling in for me, and Pastor Mike over here holding down the fort, making sure he didn't do anything too outrageous. It's always great. This week it's a little thin in here, so hopefully we get some more people kind of trickling in as we go. But that's okay because we're going to go either way. Last weekend, for those of you who don't know, I was on a motorcycle ride raising money for a charity, cancer charity. Every year with the American Legion Riders, we for the last 3 years we've done this run. It gets bigger and bigger every year. It's a lot of fun. We had a lot of people come out, people from different groups, MCs, the whole bit. It was absolutely wonderful. We could not have asked for a better day. I mean, the sky was gorgeous. The temperatures were wonderful. The fellowship was on point. Having the opportunity to go out and pray with people, especially people who don't usually go to church on Sundays, was great because I get to put on my chaplain hat. I love doing that, right? It's a good time for me. My wife will tell you, I get out there, I look like a little kid. I'm like, I get excited, right? However, I'd be remiss with everything that's been going on the last couple weeks or so. Unfortunately, there was a little bit of a cloud over everything. You know, it started a few weeks ago, right? It started with that girl, Irina Zaruska, got stabbed on that train in North Carolina. Charlie Kirk being murdered in front of his family. The same day, another shooting at a high school just a few hours north of us up in Denver. Right? Five police officers back in Pennsylvania ambushed and shot. Three killed, two still in critical condition. And that doesn't even include what we've seen here in Albuquerque in the last few weeks. The last few weeks here in Albuquerque have been especially brutal. We've had so many shootings. We had a guy running from the state police and shut down the freeway as he ran all the way across every lane of traffic, got hit and killed by another car because he didn't want to get taken in. I think last night I saw another shooting on there, or maybe it was another update that I saw on the news. I don't. It's a lot. It's hard to keep track of. It's really hard to keep track of. And especially with Charlie Kirk, there's a man with a lot of passion, right? He was on fire for the Lord, as we all should be, right? And a lot of us, we ask, how can I answer the Great Commission? He found his how, and he went for it. Whether or not you agreed with everything he said, whether or not you agreed with all of his politics, is beside the point. He went out there in faith, and he did it the right way. He said, let's talk. And really after this, social media blew up. The news blew up. I myself was sitting there and I was wondering, should I even say anything? Should I address this? Should I hop on right away and do like a little thing? And then of course, then I came to my senses like, let me pray on this. Because that's how we should be. We should all be prayerful. We should start in prayer. We should put the Lord first and foremost. And when I did that, suddenly I saw my viewpoint changed. And it was no longer, should I? It was, yes, you are, but you're not going to focus on just one person because you shouldn't. We have a lot of violence, as I just told you, just here in our hometown even. So among Charlie and others, that's kind of our focus. And really, I'm gonna pick up a little bit off of something I said a couple weeks ago. It's not a problem of I need to change this or I need to change that. It's not an issue of, oh, I need to get right with God first. I need to get right with Jesus first. It's a problem of heart. It's a huge problem of heart. So as we get started here, I'm going to ask everybody to open their Bibles, and we're going to go to Mark 12, verse 34. So Mark 12, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus is reminding us that the things we say and the things we do are all a reflection of what's in here, right? What's in our heart. It's how the cancer of sin perpetuates our lives in the world. It's impacted our earthly hearts. Unfortunately, we're surrounded by it, are we not? We cannot solve a problem of heart by saying, "Oh, I cuss a lot. I need to clean up my speech. I need to work on that," right? We cannot solve the other biases that we have with the things that we say and the things that we do, whether it's towards our homeless or others, right? That's what the PC movement tried to do. Like, "Oh, don't say that. That's offensive." It's not just a matter of cleaning things up. You know, I'm going to remind you, some of you might have heard this. I know my fellow nerd over here has. It's a computer concept term, GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. Yeah. He already knew where I was going. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, it's a concept of flawed, biased, and poor information going in, and then on the backside, garbage comes out. Right? And the more garbage we have entering us, the more garbage we have coming out of us. That's unfortunately how it works. Our spiritual lives are no different. Just like, let me put it this way before I even go there. Our physical lives here, the more garbage we eat, the more we eat out, the more junk food we put in, the less space we have for those healthy things, right? Now, someone's like, "Oh, I don't want to eat a salad. Rabbits eat that. I eat the rabbit. Come here, bugs. Pow." "No, I want to be Elmer Fudd," right? But it's true. The more garbage we eat, the more garbage comes out of us. We go out, we eat a bunch of junk food. What happens? We get fat. I don't know about you. I don't like to run. If you see me running, you probably should be too, right? I'm not alone on this. Good. But that's how it works. And our spiritual lives are no different. The more of the world that we allow into our lives and into our hearts, the more worldly things that we get caught up in, the more worldly things we're going to turn to, the more worldly things we're going to do, the less room there is for God in our lives. Because all of a sudden, we have time to go out and do all this other stuff, but we don't have time for the most important thing in our lives. We don't make time for Jesus anymore. Garbage in, garbage out, right? You know, the more godly things that we take in, the more godly things come into our lives, the more godly we react, the more Christ-like we become. A part of that is we have to ask the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, to help us to develop those new attitudes, those new motivations in our lives, right? To help us to gain that knowledge and that understanding and how it applies to our lives and how we can go out and share it with others. Because that in itself is a gift. And we are called to share our gifts. We don't get to be selfish and just hoard them to ourselves. We need to share them. How else do other people come who don't know of Jesus? Because the only thing that they see of the Bible is you and how you live your life. How you interact with them, how you talk to them, what you share with them. And when they start seeing, "Hey, there's something about this guy, they're a little different," guess what? Now they're gonna be like, "What? I wanna find out what that's all about. He talks about Jesus a whole lot. I wanna hear about Jesus. I wanna know this guy." You've made the introduction, guess what? Just like Charlie Kirk, you started to do your part to answer the Great Commission. And as Christians, we are all called to answer the Great Commission. When we do all this stuff, we start to see all this ugliness, all these worldly things that are in our hearts get purged and cleaned. Now, a couple weeks ago, as a matter of fact, we just had a whole series talking about words and context. And part of that was talking about words do have power, right? But you know what has more power? How we choose to react to those words. How we answer those words. The actions that we take and whether or not those actions are worldly or godly. Turning to Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. So Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. Jesus said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." First of all, we're to love God first, above all else, right? Before even ourselves, our family, our friends, anybody. God first. You start with God, you're on a good track. You're off to a great start, right? It's the best way to start. Every day we should be doing that. But the second, to love your neighbor. Your neighbor, everybody. Love everybody. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. Love everybody. Don't be a jerk. Plain and simple, right? Now, with that said, we're not to be doormats. Absolutely not. The word talk goes on to talk about this too. We should know where the line is drawn and where we need to cut ourselves off. Like, okay, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, but that's it, right? Don't cast your pearls before a swine. So we're not to be doormats. However, we also need to keep in mind it. This is not an opportunity when somebody starts getting in our face or somebody starts getting mouthy. This is not an opportunity for us to kind of beat our chest a little bit and be a jerk ourselves, right? Start pounding our views down their throat. Nobody likes that. Nobody appreciates that. Unfortunately, it's a lot easier to put people down than it is to build them up, isn't it? And we like to look at opportunities to put other people down as an opportunity to build ourselves up. And that's not the Christ-like thing to do. That is not the Christianly thing to do. That is not the loving thing to do. When we do that, we actually violate this commandment. When we violate this commandment, we're turning on God. So guess what? We're violating the two biggest commandments right then and there on the spot. If you're unloving, like I said, by proxy, you're turning on God. You're turning away. Nobody likes to hear that. That one kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it? And we've all turned and we've all been a jerk at some point. Just the last couple weeks, I've seen good, godly men lose their temper and go flying off the handle. It's not a pretty thing to see. I've seen it online. I've seen it in person. Unfortunately, that's our tempers. It's a temptation of sin. We don't even see the temptation. We just grab onto it and run. Before I go down any other rabbit trails, though, let's keep back on track. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 40. I know I'm kind of throwing a lot out this week. It's not my usual verse by verse, but that's okay, right? Because it's an important topic. So Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus says, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" How we treat others, how we talk to others, reflects our relationship with Jesus. It reflects our spiritual maturity and how devoted we are to actually following God and the things he set before us, the things that he's placed right here in the Bible. So we have to ask ourselves, the words that we speak, the actions that we take, do they glorify God? I think all of us in this room can agree, not always. We all misstep. We all fall short of the glory, right? It happens. But you know, there's something very, very wrong about a society that has become so numb to violence. We see it on the news. We see assassinations like Charlie Kirk just the other day, and we're numb to it. It's just another day. So, oh, look, someone got shot. Oh, a celebrity got shot this time. Where's the outrage? Where's the reaction? What is the reaction? Ah, now there's the big one. You know, people, they hear things that they don't like. And all of a sudden to them, as far as they're concerned, those words are violence. Are they though? No. You can say, hey, don't touch that. You're going to get burned. Why are you being so violent? Why do you hate me? It's not violence. That's actually love. You're looking out saying, hey, you're going to get hurt. Don't do that. But that's how petty people have become. That words hurt their feelings, and therefore, because you're saying something they don't want to hear, they think it's violence. It's not. Just because somebody doesn't agree with you or says something you don't like, I mean, come on, let's be real. Are we going to agree with everybody 100% of the time? We can't even agree with our families or our friends 100% of the time. You know, I'm going to pick on my mom for a second here. She can do something and be like, are you kidding me, Mom? No. Right? Or vice versa. I could do something. She's like, we've all heard first name, middle name, last name, right? It happens. Come on, I'm middle-aged now, and it still happens. It's going to happen. I'll miss the day it doesn't. Right? But is it violence when that happens? No. That's life. It's a relationship. So the question instead comes, as Christians, do you love Jesus more or yourself? Do you want to follow Satan and his ministers and the ways of the world? Or do you want to follow God, who set forth what we should do in the Bible? What? Because whether we like it or not, his word is what's best for us, right? We don't like it because it goes against the way we want to live, against the way the things that we want to do. You know, do we want to serve Jesus who says love others and love other people the way you want to be? I mean, think about it. When that commandment was put out, that is the basis for the golden rule, is it not? Treat others as you want to be treated yourself. Love others as you want to be loved. I don't know about you. I don't want to be treated like a jerk. It's the same thing. Or do we want to serve Satan and his ministers who say, you know what? Love yourself. You got to put yourself first. Don't worry about them. They'll take care of themselves too. Because that's really what's happening. All right. And we're going to turn to Romans chapter 14 now. I said, it's a little unusual. I'm more of a verse-by-verse guy, you know, but that's okay. I feel a little offbeat with this one, too, but it's an important topic we need to talk about. So Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. The word says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas in our life that we're weak. We all have areas in our faith that are weak. You want to know where you're strong? It's real easy. You go out and you talk to people who are buried in their sin. You're not tempted to fall in with them. You're not tempted to give in to their sin or to tell them, hey, that's okay. Guess what? You're strong. The second you're sitting there, though, and you're like, you know what? Maybe it's not going to be that. I'll give it a try. Or you know what? It's okay. It's going to take time, right? Or you help them to find a reason to give in to whatever garbage excuse is that they have for their sin, right? Whatever their fantasy is. It's like, oh, you were born a boy, but you want to say you're a girl. No, you're a boy. I have a real hard time with that. I'm not one who wants to say, oh, you want to say you're a girl? Okay, you're a girl. No, you're a boy. Plain and simple, and vice versa. So I know that's a place where I'm strong. But these days, that's a place where a lot of people are really weak. Oh, what are your pronouns? Doesn't matter. I'm not going to say them. It's what we should be saying. But we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We want to validate everybody, regardless of what the reason is. And we don't stop to think, hey, that goes against what God is telling us. So we're validating sin. Guess what? We are now just as guilty of the sin as the sinner. We're just as guilty. You're an alcoholic. You know what? I'm going to go and have a beer with you. You're just encouraging them to have another beer. What are you doing? Right? You're just as guilty. You're encouraging the sin. Instead of saying, hey, can I pray for you? Hey, what help do you need? Maybe I can help you find it. Maybe I know a guy. We're too busy trying to be the nice guy. We see a lot of parents like that now, right? They want to be, wow, they're just rocking out there, aren't they? That's cool. Good for them. But we see a lot of parents like that, though, don't we? They want to be their kid's best friend as opposed to a parent. You really want to see where this comes into place? You wait for that kid to do something and that principal to have to call their parent and see how that kid reacts. As a teacher or a bus driver or a counselor or whatever, and you talk to that kid, you see how they respond to you. That tells you whether or not they have a parent at home or a friend. You know, my son, BJ, most of you have met. He was, well, sixth grade, seventh grade. I think it was sixth grade. There was a bully in his school who was picking on one of the younger girls, shoving her, calling her names, right? This is an eighth grader. Now, for those of you who don't know BJ, because like I know you all don't know my son, he's always been a big dude. He's always been the big guy in his class. You look at him, you think he's a little older than he is. He told the guy to stop. The guy's like, well, what are you going to do about it? It's like, if you don't leave her alone, I'm going to make sure you leave her alone. This is in a Christian school, mind you. The kid shoved him. He socked that kid, knocked him right on his rear end. Okay, maybe not the best response, but he was true to his word, was he not? So the principal gives me a call, says, hey, I need you to come and pick up BJ. Is everything okay? Yes, no, kinda. Let me tell you what happened. It's like he was in a fight, but he was sticking up for somebody else. He didn't start it. Okay. I get to the school. I go to pick him up. He's scared out of his mind. He's in tears. And he is crying before I even get there because he's afraid of what's going to happen. Now, lucky for him, he didn't start it. He was sticking up for somebody. He was trying to do the right thing. So he didn't get in a whole lot of trouble. It's like, it's all right, bud. Let's go home. Picked him up, took him home. But that is the right response. That's when you know, okay, I'm doing something right. That kid ignores their parents, hits their parents. Here's a classic example from when I was in high school. We had a guy in my class. His name is Eddie. You already know where I'm going with it. His dad was a prominent doctor in the town. His dad was a real jerk. Nobody liked him. You went to him because you had to, not because you wanted to. Didn't have a lot of friends. He liked to beat on his wife. He liked to beat on his kids. His wife left him, took most of the siblings. Eddie stayed behind with his dad. Kind of had I'll spend forever trying to remember. But anyhow, he had that classic victim mentality where he wanted to stay with the victimizer, right? We see a lot of battered spouses fall into this. There you go, Stockholm. There you go. Anyhow, comes graduation time. Well, Eddie had this ratty old beat-up pickup truck. He loved his ratty old beat-up pickup truck. The only thing he wanted for graduation was a new sound system put into it because he was joining the National Guard. That was his intent. So he wanted a nice sound system because the truck was in good condition, and he didn't know whether he was going to be home to drive it a lot or not, so he just wanted something that he can listen to when he was in it. It's not a really unreasonable request, right? Dad, on the other hand, had a different idea. While Eddie was gone, his truck was at home. Dad took his truck, traded it in, bought him a brand spanking new car. Eddie lost his mind. He didn't want the new car. He wanted his truck with the new sound system, acting like an entitled brat. At this point, his dad had already figured he'd lost enough. He wanted to be his son's best friend, and it reflected, because that same day, after they had this big argument, Dad gets into his car, is pulling out of the driveway to go to work. Eddie goes and opens a gun cabinet and unloads a fully automatic rifle into his dad. Yes, a fully automatic. It was a rifle they shouldn't have had. Afterwards, realized what he did, calls 911, starts CPR, but at that point, the damage was done. His dad was dead. Now, instead of going to National Guard, he went and did hard time in state prison. It's a classic example of what's happening to way too many of our youth today. Way too many. They don't know Jesus. They don't know a parent. But everybody out there, you got a friend in me, right? Loving somebody doesn't mean you have to like them. Doesn't mean you have to be their friend. Was Jesus a friend to every single person he came in contact with? No, absolutely not. But he loved them just the same. Just the same. And I said, and that's how we find where our faith is, though. Where are we weakest? Where do we need to strengthen ourselves? Do you have the courage to stand up and raise your kids? Do you have the courage to stand up to a friend and say, hey, you're messing up? Unfortunately, not. It's hard to interact with sinners without falling into their weakness. That's part of the temptation in the world. That's why it's one of Satan's greatest tools. Now, cycling back over to Charlie Kirk. A lot of people are out there arguing about what was going on. The whole point of his ministry has been missed by so many people. Matter of fact, people want to take his death and use it as a litmus test, whether or not you should go one place or not. Hey, did your pastor talk about him? No? Guess what? You should probably leave. That's probably a red flag. No, it's not. We'll go into that in a second. You have other people out there, they've heard little clips, not the full conversation, just little clips that have been twisted. Ooh, where we've heard this before, right? Temptation of Christ. Let me take a little piece of it, put a little spin on it. Our media is real good about that. Social media is great about that. Oh my goodness. Let me get a sound bite. Oh, let me edit this and put a spin on it however I want. But the whole thing with Charlie, it wasn't about his personal politics. I said, nobody's going to agree 100% of the time, but he went out in faith to implement something positive into the world. The whole premise behind what he did was, hey, let's take two people of opposing views and sit down and have a conversation. He actually had people come up wanting to have a fist fight with him and other threats. That's why he had a security detail. And he told them, no, I'm not going to fight you. We're not a couple of teenagers in a schoolyard. His belief was 100% that we live in a society that we should be able to act like adults, sit down, and have a mature conversation with one another. That's how it should be, right? It really is. Some of us can't even do that in our own household, though. But that is a great example to set in the world, whether or not you agreed with him. Because, I mean, let's face it, that's why we have so many Christian denominations out there now, right? Because even as a church, we can't agree on everything. Now, I will say, I didn't agree with him 100%, but I agreed with him on a lot of things. I really did. But, I mean, that's a great way to go out and try to unify people, bring people together in harmony. And that's true peace, right? It's like, you know what? No, you want to fight? Calm down. You want to have a mature conversation? Great. Pick up the mic. Let's talk. And let's talk in front of all these people. He himself had been out there. I want to say he was doing an appointment in London where somebody called him out on something he said. And he himself said, you know what? I actually learned something very valuable about that, and it changed the way I looked at this. So, yes, that's what I said at the time, but then I was told this, and I got a little bit more educated, and guess what? I was wrong. Wow. That's pretty powerful. People don't like to do that now, though. It's very hard. In the military, we talk about it a lot, accountability, right? People come out of the military and they forget about it. Instead, they want to deny. They want to act like politicians. They want to point fingers. Like, you know what? Yeah, I did it. I messed up. Oh, you know what? I should have done that, but I didn't. I messed up. We've all done it. Don't even have to be in the military for that. Police officers, teachers, nurses, doctors, construction workers. Construction workers is a great example. Look up some videos of a structure that's being built, and you look at all the nails and screws and the whole mess going into the framework where they've messed up. And they've had to go back and fix things before they put up all the walling and everything and the drywall, the whole bit. I'll tell you what, you will find a mess. A mess. But they went back and they cleaned it up. Well, they didn't clean it up. They fixed what they needed to fix. Right? Because it's like when you go out and you pick on somebody, you call them names, you shove them around. Guess what? You can come back, say, I'm sorry a million times. You can repent. You can repair the relationship. But guess what? The damage is still there. They're still going to reflect on it. We get in an argument with our spouse. Something we did 10 years ago is going to get brought up, right? It's going to happen every time. I can't say, guys, are you with me? Because women, I know it happens to you too. It happens to all of us, right? But that's the whole thing. They miss the purpose. Sit down, have a conversation. What is the most important part of that, though? He was reaching out in love. He was loving on others. Like, you know what? Let's rise above this. Let's talk about this. Let's work our way through this, and we can lift each other up, and we can lift others up along the way. That's a biblical principle. As a church, we should be open to everybody. We should say, hey, you know what? You're having a hard time? Come on in. But we still have church, I use the term loosely here, churches, right? Even here in this town where a homeless person comes in and right away security's on them. Whether or not they're even letting them in the door, let alone they come in, it's like, you know what? They can sit here, but let's keep an eye on them. Or, you know what? They're here. Maybe we can use this to, let's go let them sit up in the front, but if they start getting mouthy or doing something silly, escort them back out. But there's conditions. Is it loving? No. They're more worried about their image, the perception other people are going to have about them. It falls back into that selfishness, which is what we're talking about here. Who's strong? Who's weak in their faith, right? And then being led into arguments with them over said things. Other people, you're not a Christian if you're a Democrat. Go right down here to Legacy. Steve Smotherman has said that himself. I'll call him out on it. I know Democrats that are bigger Christian than some Republicans. I know some Republicans that are better Christians than some Democrats. Politics has nothing to do with it. Politics have a lot of influence. Whether or not somebody has a relationship with Christ, you can't call them out because they're politics. You don't know what their influence is. You don't know how they've been raised. But you want to sit there and you want to pick on them? You want to have an argument with them? You want to call them out and say ugly things about them? That's not very Christ-like. Not even a slightly. You know, instead we should be seeing people out there, people who are struggling, invite them in. Oh, you're down on your... That's okay. Come on in. Have a seat. There's coffee and cookies out there. Help yourself. Right? After service, you need something? Let's go next door to our pantry. Let's see what we got. We can help you out. Maybe you have a friend that's struggling with something. It's like, you know what? Come to church. Come with me. And you can sit down and be like, okay, you're struggling with this. Let's talk about it. Let me show you what the Bible says about it. Ooh, Jesus said this. God said that. You're feeling this because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it. That's a change that you need to make in your life. But the whole thing is, though, is it's in the sales world, it's what's called the soft touch, right? You go out, you make the connection. You don't go out with the hard touch and start cramming Jesus down their throat. If you do this, you're going to go to hell. It turns people off. They walk away. As a church, sometimes we could be our own worst enemy because that's exactly what we do. We come in with our own convictions and our own beliefs, regardless of a biblical standpoint, and we start throwing out this ugly rhetoric. And what happens? It pushes people right out the door. It's not loving. Sitting down and having a civil conversation absolutely is. We make the introduction. Jesus does the work through the Holy Spirit. The other part of it, Charlie Kirk and all these other murders that we've been seeing, none of it can be solved politically. We all look to politicians like, hey, what are you going to do about it? Yeah, politicians have a responsibility. Should they be doing things to try to protect their cities, their states, their municipalities and everything, the people that they're there to serve? Yes, they absolutely should. But guess what? Are they going to be able to take care of all that? No. Are opinions going to fix it? Absolutely not. Opinions aren't going to do anything either. It's a good reminder. We need to turn to God. Because God's the only one who can 100% deal with it. And eventually, 100% of it's going to be dealt with. God will take care of it. Book of Revelation is what it's referring to as the growing pains, right? People are going to call bad good, good bad. We're seeing it. We're living it. It's right there. You know, like I said, you know, people are trying to say, oh, this shooter wasn't one of us. The other side's saying, oh, well, they had these ideologies, da-da-da, and they take Jesus out of the equation. And as Christians, we get caught up into it. We fall into that sin ourselves because then we start calling things out. Give them the chair. Hang them. Shoot them. Give them the needle. All of a sudden, we're acting like we're the judges, we're the jury, and we're the executioner. We forget here earthly, right? Jesus came. He said he didn't come to do away with the law. We had laws, did we not? We still have laws. We have a justice system, regardless of how fouled up it is, but we have a system in place. And even here in the U.S., it's still pretty darn good compared to other countries, I'll tell you what. But we have a system in place that we should trust to work out the way it should. We have a system in place where things need to change. We could change it. But guess what? We have police. We have lawyers. We have judges. We have corrections officers. We have counselors. We have all these people in place for specific things like this. As Christians, what we should be doing is praying. We should be praying about the family and the friends and the communities that are impacted. That's important. But more importantly, we should be praying over these people who are doing these evil things, that they come to know Jesus before it's too late. We don't like that. We don't want to do that. But that's what we should be doing. If we're turning to Proverbs 25, verses 21, speaks specifically about this. Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In other words, kill them with kindness. We've all heard that growing up. This is what it means. Kill them with kindness. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. The people who are out there doing bad in the world, the people who are doing bad to you and abusing you and taking advantage of you, pray for them. Why? Why should we do this? Why should we do this of the shooter of Charlie Kirk? Why should we do this for the shooter of the police officers? Why should we do this for the guy who stabbed this poor girl on a train in North Carolina? Why should we do that for all these people who hurt all these other people, including this little baby who just died in our own city from drug abuse and being shaken and battered? Why should we pray for her parents? Because it fosters godliness. It fosters godliness in you as you honor the Lord. And the more you do these things, the more godly things that you take in, the more godly things that you do, right? Good in, good out. Oh, we just changed Geico, right? That you meant for evil, the Lord intended for good, right? Same thing. When we do these things, it honors God. We're obeying what he's told us. We're doing the loving thing. Like I said, you don't have to like somebody. The Bible doesn't say you have to like everybody. It says to love everybody, though. Those are two different things, like needs and wants. Two different things. It teaches you to be kind. It teaches you to reflect the Lord's light in all that you do. It fosters a spirit of kindness and compassion for your fellow man. You become more Christ-like. And that is a big part of why we're here on this earth, is God is working within us and molding us to make us more Christ-like. And the more Christ-like you become, and the more of these things that you do, the more it promotes peace and harmony, hope. It offers a chance of true reconciliation, true forgiveness. And in itself, which is why it talks about heaping coals of fire on his head, in itself, it will bring feelings of shame, embarrassment, and remorse to the people who are doing wrong. So like, ooh, I messed up. And that in itself, between your love and your kindness and your mercy and your grace, reflected of what the Lord has done for you, each of us, it reflects the same. It reflects God's love, his grace, and his mercy to us all. It is a prime example out there for the world to see, for other people to see. Remember, it goes back to people don't know the Bible, but they know you. They can see Jesus in you. Instead of joining the lynch mob, we should be praying. But we look on TV, we look online, go to social media, we look at the news, you pick up a newspaper, a magazine, or anything else, and what do we see? Hate. All these people using events to manipulate people. Trying to drive a certain narrative, right? It's what Disneyland calls stage on, stage off. You're up in front of people, you're on the stage, guess what? You're going to do this, and you're going to promote this, and it's all you're going to do. When you get to come off, you get to go behind the scenes, go, ah, and it happens. And people are out, and unfortunately, we have a lot of people who profess to be Christians out there. They put on the smile, and they put on the tie, and they smile, and they talk a good deal. They got a lot of charisma. And then you come back behind the scenes and they're cussing and throwing things and talking trash, putting people down, putting their own people down. The reason I walked out of a big church I served at. It happens. It happens everywhere. The church is not safe from it. Sin perpetuates everything. It infiltrates everything. We see it everywhere we go. And unfortunately, we have a lot of churches out there trying to manipulate a political narrative as well. Why? Well, it's trauma. What gets rating for the news? What gets rating for the networks? Ah, drama. The picture comes together. They're more impressed with putting on a show and drawing people in and playing off of people's emotions than they are at pointing the way to God. It's an attempt to exploit people at the cost of someone's life, and it's an attempt to cause division. Who likes division? Satan. Not math teachers. Yes, math teachers too, but that's not the division we're talking about. Satan likes likes division, right? He likes us to get our eyes off of the things that are important. He really likes to divide the church. He wants you to be focused on the world, because the more of the worldly things you're looking at, the more the garbage you're taking in, right? Taking in the garbage, you're pushing out the good stuff. You're bringing in the world, you're pushing out the Lord. And what's happened here, unfortunately, with Charlie and so many others, it's been promoted like an idol. He's become an idol. As Christians, we should look at the good in his life and use it to point the way to Jesus. Right? Look at what he did. Look at what his ministry, look at what he was really about. How can we talk about, how do we create a dialogue? That's what we are Charlie should really mean, is, hey, how do we talk to one another again? How do we humanize one another again? Instead, he's getting put up on this pedestal, right? That's not right. It's not the way we should be looking at things, but it's what's happened. I promise, guys, we're driving home. I'll get you all out to lunch quick. Well, quick-ish. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. The word comes first. The things of God come first. The kingdom comes first, not the worldly. The worldly will eventually go away. It will all die off, right? But we lose sight of this all the time. We're not supposed to be preaching about Charlie like he was the second coming of Jesus. Absolutely not. Yeah, what happened is a horrible, tragic thing. He did a lot of good. We should be focused on that. What can we learn about this? Let's move forward. Not get hung up on it. Not put him on a pedestal that he shouldn't be on. He himself, if he was alive, I totally believe would say, no, this is nonsense. Stop doing it. I'm not Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Right? How we all should be. We should all be pointing the way to him. We are to be preaching on Jesus. We should be preaching the gospel. Especially right now. And this is where I agree with a lot of churches who chose not to say anything about it, other than maybe a prayer. Because we should be speaking about Jesus and God first and foremost. We should be pointing the way to him. Jesus, who brings that peace and that comfort that surpasses all understanding. Jesus, who can lay his healing hands on those families and those friends and those people who are truly suffering, right? And bring them back up. Help them to heal. Help them to adjust to a new norm, because that's what it is. It's a new norm. We've all been there. We've all lost someone we cared about deeply in our lives. Unfortunately, as we get older, the more we lose. It's not like, oh, it'll just get better. It's just a new norm. We adjust, right? We adapt and we overcome. And that's what it really is. We need to be praying for Jesus to lift up those who are hurting. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. We're going and we're heading for home, guys. Get you out to lunch real quick after this. So Romans 8, verses 5 through 6, the word says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In other words, we should be looking to the kingdom of God and yielding to the Holy Spirit to guide us, our steps, our words, our actions. We need to slow down and we need to pray before we act. And when we do that, sometimes we find out, guess what? We shouldn't even be acting on this. Sometimes the best thing is just keep your mouth shut and go that direction, right? Instead of trying to be the tough guys, so we all want to be the tough guys, right? Oh, I'll knock them out. Oh, Tyson, he's nothing. Give me a break. And most of the average guy goes in front of Tyson, they're still going to pay severely, right? Let's be honest about it. But we all want to be the tough guys. Instead of doing that, though, we need to be thinking about those who are still here and those who are still in need of the hand of the Holy Spirit. And the friends, the families left behind, we need to be praying for them. The hurt and the anger that's raging inside of so many people, the souls that have yet to be reached, those who have turned and need to turn back, those prodigal children, right? Because we've all been prodigal children. And when we think about things like that, when that's what we put our mind to, that's what brings out the best in us, because we're at that point truly acting as the ambassadors for Christ that we should be. We need to focus on the godly and not the worldly. Be the ambassador that you were called to be and think of Christ, the example he set. The example he set on the cross when he didn't respond in violence but simply said, "Forgive them, Father. Excuse me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on that note, let us pray. Father, we come to you thankful for another day. We're thankful not only for the day, but this time of fellowship and this opportunity to praise and worship you and to learn from you and see how your word applies to our life. We ask for your healing hands on us personally and as a nation and as a world. There's so much pain and hurt and hate just feeling it right now, and only you can heal it. We ask for your peace upon those directly impacted by these tragic events. You know, our prayer is that these people, they lean into you for healing and are able to overcome it and come out the other side as beacons for you, your kingdom, and bringing you all the glory. We ask that you please change the things inside of us that need to be changed. And we all have so many things that need to be changed, so many places where we're weak in our faith and weak in our walk. But we ask that you mold us and help us to be more Christ-like and less like the world. Help us to love where it's the hardest, and I'll tell you, sometimes it's real hard. Sometimes that even means loving ourselves. So guide us and use us as your ambassadors in the world to bring your light to all those dark places. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, you're loved and you are blessed, so when you leave here, go and be the church.
Thank you for joining us at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If this message spoke to you, or if you would like to help us reach more people, please like, review, and share our podcast. You can learn more about our ministry or how you can support us at www.thecross66.org. Until next time, take care and God bless.